how we ought to address God. As our subject for this evening and our text, there verse 9 of Psalm 111, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever, holy and reverend is His name. Not only is this a day of religious apostasy, a day in which many have fallen away from the truth, but it is a day of great shallowness and superficiality of worship, even in evangelical circles. The teaching of sound doctrine has been abandoned. And preaching services have been replaced by praise services. This is the day of the user-friendly church. The day of the feel-good service. This in itself has brought with it a frivolous, superficial attitude to worship, prayer, and evangelism. And if there is one area in which this trend is more pronounced than any other, it is in the way that even professing Christians address God and how they speak to Him and how they speak of Him. We would be ready to rebuke that ungodly man or woman, if they were to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And yet some professing Christians would also need to be rebuked for committing the very same offense. For I regard it as taking the Lord's name in vain when speaking about God, people refer to Him as the man upstairs, as the big guy in the sky. A young Christian woman was asked what she enjoyed most of all about her newfound faith. And as she began to study the Scriptures, she replied, fellowship, and my two wonderful men, Jesus and my husband. And there are Christians who would not see anything wrong with such terminology, just as they would not object if they attended a church where the pastor stood up and said, I don't pray to the Lord, I pray to Jesus. Or the Christian who said he always uses the name Jesus and never Lord, because, he said, Jesus is more acceptable to people outside the church. It is more user-friendly. I must say that I hate with a passion this frivolous, over-familiar way of speaking about God or addressing the Lord in this way. God never intended for us to speak to Him or about Him in this irreverent fashion. Instead, I believe the words of the psalmist. I stand in full agreement with the psalmist when he said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 89, verse 7. What gives anyone the right to address God in this flippant, frivolous, over-familiar way? Do they feel that they are living closer to the Lord than the rest of us? Therefore, they feel free to adopt this buddy-buddy attitude with the Lord. That is not what the psalmist here says. And he was more intimate with the Lord than most of us. For when speaking about the Lord, he had this to say. He said, holy and reverent is his name. If God is holy, his name is holy, then we are to address him accordingly. We are to address him in a way that is respectful and in a way that is reverent. And all the examples that we have given of this modern day way of addressing God, all those terms are irreverent and show little or no respect for the God of heaven and most certainly no reverence for him or his name. For when you speak about the name of God, you're speaking about the person of God. So how ought we then to address the Lord? What language ought we to adopt when, say, we come to him in prayer? This question is easily answered. When we first of all recognize who God is. That's where we begin. We will address God in a respectful way, in a reverent way, when we recognize who God is. When we recognize that he is the Almighty and the All-Powerful God. When we recognize the person of God. This is what is at the heart of the matter. For I have often said that those who speak about the Lord in the terms that we have given tonight, such as the big guy in the sky, or the man upstairs, people who use that terminology don't know who God is. They have no idea who the God of heaven is, or else they would not speak of him in this way. And those who use such terms demonstrate a great ignorance of the person of God. They don't know who they are talking about, never mind what they are talking about. Calvin, the reformer, speaks of those who, quote, fashion God according to their own whim. And how true that is. Because whenever someone talks about the big guy in the sky, that's who they think God is. They don't see him any more than the man upstairs. Or are my body. They don't know him. They don't see him as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. They don't see him as the one who inhabits eternity. They have conjured up in their minds a God that they feel comfortable with. One they can look to is nothing more than a workmate. They worship him and speak to him accordingly. Well, if I could speak to those who have a shallow, superficial attitude to the worship of God, I would tell them first of all, and remind them that the one that they worship, this God is their maker. He is their maker. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's their maker. He's their creator. And that puts everything into perspective. Man is the creature. God is the creator. When God made man, he gathered up a handful of dust. And he made man and breathed into man, and man became a living soul. It's the first thing children learn when they learn the child's catechism. Who was the first man? Adam. What was Adam made of? The dust of the ground. And that's what man is. There is a great gulf fixed between God and man. There is a great gulf between the creature and the creator. There is a great gulf between man and his maker. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 9. Verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. This is the one that we come to when we draw near to God in prayer. The one who has stretched out the heavens. The one who has commanded the stars to be made. And God spoke and the stars were there. Now what right has man made of the dust of the ground? What right has he to come before God, his maker and his creator, and speak with him in this frivolous, over-friendly way? Turn, please, to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. There in Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. He's not the big guy in the sky. He is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's the attitude we should adopt when we come before God, when we come to worship Him, when we come to pray unto Him. We are to kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's a far cry from the frivolous, fleshly, superficial way that many have of worshiping God today. Need to be not only reminded that God is their Maker, need to be reminded of God and His majesty. If only these people knew something about the majesty of God, they would be more respectful when speaking to Him. The psalmist reminds us, Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. And let us go back in the Psalms, to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Notice that. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. No matter how mighty an individual may feel him or herself to be, they're to give glory unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. There it is. When you talk about the big guy in the sky, when you talk about the man upstairs, you're not giving glory to the Lord that is due unto His name. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. That's who God is. And how dare these individuals speak about the mighty God in the way that they do. There is no buddy-buddy mentality with the psalmist. I don't find it anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. The psalmist came before the Lord, beholding His majesty and His glory. Psalm 24 again. Look at Psalm 24, verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face. O Jacob, Selah, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Selah. And when we come before Him, when we worship Him, when we kneel before Him in prayer, we should have this very much in mind. We should be very conscious of the person of God and who He is. And what about those? And we hear it over and over again. What about those who, when they speak to the Lord, never call Him Lord? They feel it's more user-friendly to speak about Jesus. Just to speak to Jesus. Well, the Lord Himself has something to say about that. Turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 13. John 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord. Now the disciples, whenever they addressed the Savior, never called Him Jesus. They never spoke to Him in that way. They always called Him Master. They always called Him Lord. The Savior says this, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. That's who I am. I am Master and I am Lord. And since Jesus Christ is Master and Lord, why do believers not call Him Lord? Notice what the Savior said. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. It pleases me when ye call me Master. It pleases me when ye call me Lord. And when we call the Savior Lord, we're calling Him by name, and we're calling Him by a name that pleases Him. It pleases the Lord Jesus when we call Him Lord. And that's who He is. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. With an opportunity to speak to any earthly king, we would never dream of addressing them by their first name, would we? Never. We would say, Your Majesty. We would be told how to address the king or the queen. So why then should we address the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in this frivolous, over-familiar way? No right to do it. And then these individuals need to be reminded of the manifestations of God's power. Need to be reminded of some of the great manifestations of His power, the things that He did. Need to be reminded that when they speak to God, they're not speaking to some old man with a long white beard, because that's the conception many people have of God. Just an old man. And just He's there whenever they need Him. The rest of the time they can blaspheme His name. They look upon Him as some kind of helpless individual. They need to be reminded of their weakness and God's strength. They need to be reminded that they're finite, but God is infinite. Need to be reminded that they are mortal, but God is immortal. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Need to be reminded of how foolish they are. Need to be reminded that God indeed is God only wise. When they come to realize that, then they might address God aright and use titles that honor Him and glorify Him. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say right, for so I am. And the word in that verse 13, John 13, you'll notice the word so is in italics. The Lord was just simply saying, I am. I am. He uses the incommunicable name of God. I am that I am. When they come to realize the greatness of God, then surely they will address Him accordingly. Turn please to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, in that, as you turn to Isaiah 40, let me say that in Psalm 111, five times over, the psalmist speaks about the works of God. The wonderful works of God. We need to remind ourselves of the works of God, the manifestations of His power even in His works. Psalm, or Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Think of that. All the waters in the ocean. God measured them out in the hollow of His hand. It shows you how small man is and how great God is. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? The answer is nobody. Why? Because He's God. God didn't need to be taught anything. God didn't need to be instructed. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know, whenever you empty out a pail of water out of a bucket, you empty out that pail of water and you hold it until the very last drop is drained from that bucket. It's the last drop of water in the bucket that the Lord compares the nations to here. He says the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's what the nations are in the eyes of God. And as the nations of the world are as a drop of water, the last drop of water that falls from a bucket, where does man come in? Where does man stand then? Look again. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before Him are as nothing. Nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That puts it all into perspective, doesn't it? No wonder the psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest?" Also, when addressing the Lord, we need to consider the response or the reaction of those who stood in God's presence. How did they conduct themselves? Did they use this over-familiar terminology? Were they flippant? When we come before God in prayer, you recognize who God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who God is. We ought always to be conscious and aware of that. When we come into this house to worship, we come into the presence of the One who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. How did Isaiah respond to being in the presence of God? And remember, when we come into the Lord's house where the Lord has promised to be, when we go to the place of prayer where the Lord has promised to meet with us, we are in the presence of God. We are no less in the presence of God than Isaiah was or Moses was at the burning bush. We're just every bit as much in the presence of God as Moses and Isaiah. How did Isaiah respond to being in the presence of God? I say, first of all, with horror. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. These familiar words. Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." How did they speak of God? "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," here's the horror that gripped the heart of Isaiah. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And when Isaiah saw God in all his holiness, he also saw his own sinfulness and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, here's the prophet of the Lord, one who had an intimate knowledge of the Lord of hosts, one who had a vision of God in his glory. Now, how did he address the Lord? How did he speak of the one who inhabits eternity? He said, verse 5, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's how he spoke about the Lord. That's how he addressed the Lord. No frivolity here, no superficiality here, no likeness here when he came to speak about God. He is the King. He is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah did not use language to speak about God that is so prevalent in evangelical circles today. Let's go a little further. How did the disciples respond to a view of Christ and His glory? With great humility. Matthew chapter 17. And there the Lord has taken Peter, James, and John into a mount to pray. And the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. And we read in verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." There they were in the presence of God. They heard the voice of Jehovah. What was their response? When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. The holy fear of God. Holy and reverent is His name. The word reverent is the word fear. He is holy, and we are to fear Him. We're to have a holy fear for God. Even as the disciples had. Let's go a bit further. What about John? John, the beloved disciple. John, the one who leaned on the Master's breast. John, who was perhaps more intimate with the Lord Jesus than any of the other disciples. How did John respond to being in the presence of the Lord? How did John respond to seeing Christ, the risen Christ in all His glory? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation 1 and 17. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." He was helpless in the presence of the glorified Lord. And we are told today by these individuals, when they use this over-friendly terminology, that it's because they are close to the Lord, that they're able to speak with Him as friend with friend. That's how Moses spoke with the Lord. But when Moses spoke to the Lord, he always glorified Him in the terms that he used. He never talked about the big man in the sky. He never talked about his body. And Moses was intimate with the Lord. Spoke with Him in prayer as a friend would speak with a friend. They always glorified God. We go a bit further, and what about Ezekiel? How did Ezekiel react to the many visions that he had of God and His glory? Ezekiel honored the Lord. He didn't become over friendly or over familiar with the Lord. He honored the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1. And there in verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it, speaking about seeing God, or the glory of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. That's a far cry, isn't it? To the shallow, superficial attitude that many adopt today towards the God of heaven. I tell you, they don't know who He is. They're ignorant of the personality of God. Finally, how then ought we to come before God, and how ought we to address Him? Well, first of all, we have the perfect example. Turn to John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone was intimate with the Father, it was the Son. Yet do we ever read of the Lord Jesus being frivolous in the way He addressed His Father? Never. The very opposite is true. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven, said, Father. Throughout the prayer, verse 5, and now, O Father, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. He honored His Father. He glorified His Father. Isn't that why He came? To redeem His church and to glorify His Father in the redemption work of the cross. And again, verse 25, O righteous Father. When speaking to the Savior, we never read of the disciples simply addressing the Savior by the name Jesus. And yet there are those in certain circles today, and that's how they pray, O Jesus, O Jesus, Jesus. Never address Him as Lord. We've already noted in John 13, verse 13, it pleases Him when we call Him Lord. Never hear or never read of Paul using over familiar terms whenever he was in prayer. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have these examples, we also have the Lord's exhortation. We read in Luke chapter 11 of that day, when some of the Lord's disciples came to where he was in prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Jesus, teach us to pray. No. Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray. Now here's the Lord teaching us when we pray, how we are to address God. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. He's not our daddy. He's our Father. Let's use scriptural terms. He's our Father, which art in heaven. Mark the word, hallowed. Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means to set apart. It means to sanctify. We are to set apart. We are to hallow. We are to sanctify the name of God. He's to be set apart. We're not to use the familiar terms that we might use to describe that workmate or that friend of ours. His name is to be set apart. His name is to be sanctified. We are to use terms and titles that honor him, that glorify him, that magnify him, that exalt him. Today, so many are so ready to bring down God and lift up man. Got it all wrong. There's nothing in us for us to lift up ourselves, but there's everything in God for us to lift him up and exalt his name. He's not the man upstairs, he's the Almighty. As we have said, holy and reverent is his name. We are to fear God. The word reverent, as we have said, means to fear. We are to have a holy fear of God because God is a consuming fire. That's who he really is. He's a consuming fire. And so we are to fear him with a holy fear. And how glad we are we have one who was able to span that great gulf between a holy God and sinful man. And that one is Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give us the right to be over familiar with God. Holy and reverent is his name. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's bow in prayer. O our God, we rejoice that indeed thou art our heavenly Father. O Lord, we pray, help us in all things, Lord, to hallow thy name. Thou hast a name that is above every name. Help us, Lord, to use that name that brings, in a way that brings glory, O Lord, to thee. Write this word in our hearts. And keep this word, O Lord, ever before us. When we come before Thee in prayer, come into Thy presence to worship. Lord, may we realize that we're just like Moses. We're on holy ground. Put off the shoes from off Thy feet, for the place whereon Thou standest is holy ground. O God, we recognize afresh tonight how little we are, how insignificant we are. Lord, if the nations are nothing in Thy sight, where do we stand? And yet we thank Thee for giving Thy Son, sending Thy Son to die for insignificant creatures like us. Lord, we bless Thee. Now, Lord, be with us as we leave the house of God. Travel with us. May we be conscious of Thy presence. And, O loving God, keep Thy hand upon us till we meet again in this place of worship. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.